But Romans chapter 12, okay, like I said, a lot to unpack out of Romans 12, the first couple of verses, so we'll have to continue a little more of that. I felt wrong to move on without touching what we were going to touch this morning to start. But let's hop. Let's pray. Lord, we sure do appreciate your goodness to us, and thank you for sending your Son, Jesus Christ, to die. We appreciate his work, his death, his burial, his resurrection, his seating beside you in heavenly places, and we sure are glad that he ever liveth to make intercession for us as an advocate and as a mediator. We come to you this morning, people kind of beaten up with sickness and a lot of other things happening as far as just things going on. We do think about Brother Bryce and not Marcella, Lord, so much as Phyllis, and still in the nursing home, Father, and both wishing for a graduation to heaven. Pray you might remember them and be with them. In the meantime, today I pray you'd help sanctify our minds and hearts so we can learn something from you. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All righty, so we're in Romans 12, and have gotten through most of the two verses. Like I said, there's just a ton to unpack. But verse 1, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world. Talked about all that last time. Be transformed. There's only two transformations in the Word of God, according to the Bible. And one is us being transformed. And that doesn't necessarily take place at salvation. That is us endeavoring to become more like Jesus Christ. But the other one that is transformed is Satan. Satan is transformed into an angel of light, right? His ministers are transformed into ministers of righteousness. So you keep your eye on you, make sure you're becoming more like Christ, and keep your eye on the devil and his minions, because they're going to try to fool you and make you think that they're standing for something that's right. Goes on to say, be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. We talked about the renewing of the mind last time and got off into the mind quite a bit. There's a ton left unsaid because there's 100 and some odd verses on just the mind itself. And so we had to break off there. But I do want to go on with this. You're to be transformed by the renewing of your mind that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Now, as a child of God, you should be concerned about the will of God. I don't say you should be obsessed with it. Sometimes you find folks that are so urgent about the desire to be in the will of God, you know, geographically or in some other way, and basically with some of those things, you have to wait it out. But sometimes folks make stupid decisions and jump in over their heads by thinking they have to do something today. So I want to talk about the will of God for a little bit here. That should be a help to especially young Christians and maybe some old ones too. It says that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Now, I've heard it taught that there's three wills separated. There are three of the will of God. The good, the acceptable, and then the perfect will of God. And I'm not sure how to make those divisions. I do know this, without dealing with those divisions, I do know that there is a less than perfect will of God. Now, by that I mean, let me give you some examples here. We could chase them down, but you'll be able, I think, to figure them out as we go. You know, Reuben, Gad, and the half-tribe of Manasseh, before they crossed over Jordan River from the east, they were on the other side of the Jordan River over in Bashan and Gilead. They came to Moses and said, now we know that we're supposed to cross over with you guys and fight the Philistines and the Amorites and the Ammonites and all that stuff. And we still want to go across and fight. But when after the fighting's over, we want our inheritance over on this side of the river while the other 10.5 tribes, 9.5 tribes are on the other side of the river. And Moses said, okay. Now, that sounds all right, and the Lord gave them permission to do it. But one thing that left was Reuben, Gad, and the half-tribe of Manasseh were then more exposed to the enemy over on that side of the river than they would have been altogether on the west side of the river. And so you can see how sometimes the Lord will allow you to do something that you want to do, but it's not necessarily best for you. So you need to think about that. Before you get impatient, and before you start leaping off, a bridge, make sure that the Lord wants you to do something, right? I'll give you another example of something like that. You have, for example, in the case of where Israel wanted a king. God wanted to give Israel a king, right? I believe it was God's intention that Israel have their first king be King David. But Israel wanted a king earlier than God wanted them to have a king. And so they begged for a king, and so God gave them Saul. And we know that Saul didn't work out all that great as a king, right? What that shows you is that it's possible for you to want so bad, pray so much, and pretty much where the Lord will give you something less than His perfect will. And what came with that, of course, was a whole lot of trouble. You don't have to worry about being lost again if you're saved. You don't have to worry about a lot of things like that. But one thing that's worthwhile is that you don't necessarily want to buy more trouble than you're going to have anyway, right? And one thing that about, just wanting something so much, and I imagine if you wanted some material object so much, your dream house, whatever, I'm sure that you could wrangle a way to do it, and maybe all the time, God doesn't necessarily step in the way. But in the end, you wind up with more trouble than you would have if you just waited. Because if Israel had waited, they would have gotten David, I believe, as their first king. Instead of having to go through the whole soap opera of Saul and all the stuff that he sowed. So whether or not there's a specifically different, good, then acceptable, and then perfect will of God, I can't say, I don't know that I can make those divisions. I know there's the will of God, and then I know that there's a less than perfect will of God where it's not like the Lord's going to smite you or anything like that, but where you can make to yourself more trouble than you need. And a lot of that just boils down to haste, Another couple of examples with that is here is Hezekiah, and he's going to die. Isaiah comes in and says, well, you're going to die. Set your house in order. And as soon as Isaiah left, Hezekiah started praying and begging God to spare his life. As you know, the Lord stopped Isaiah before he got fully out the door, brought him back in, and said, I've granted you 15 more years. And in that 15 years, Hezekiah had a son named Manasseh. And Manasseh is repeatedly cited as one of the worst and most long reigning kings, 55 years in Israel, in Judah. And Manasseh is the one that Lord said, because of his transgressions, I am going to punish Israel in time to come. Manasseh was very much responsible for the Babylonian captivity years later. My simple point is that, again, you can pray and maybe the Lord will answer the prayer. You want to make sure and pray according to the will of God, because sometimes the Lord will allow you to do something that's not in His primary will for you, and you can wind up reaping in some things that you wouldn't have reaped otherwise, right? Now, don't misunderstand. I know trouble comes regardless. Trouble comes in the perfect will of God. I'm not saying here there's a place in the will of God where there is no, it's all totally tranquil and it's always just a Caribbean vacation. It's not like that, but I also don't really want to be, I really don't want to be responsible for more misery than I need to be, right? You get enough of that yourself anyway. Here is Jesus Christ on the Mount of Temptation. The devil says, you're hungry, turn this these rocks to bread, and while you're at it, bow down to me and worship me. I'll give you anything you want. and three jump off the pinnacle of the temple, and the Lord will swoop down and save you. And all that, you know, Jesus Christ could certainly have made those rocks bread. But in all those things, one of the things the devil was doing was tempting Jesus Christ to do something out of time. That's not in the right timing. Okay? So with the will of God, I just want to say that you want to make sure and have in mind, I know you're anxious, I know you're frustrated and maybe even a little hasty, but you need to wait on Him. Okay? Now, I got some verses I want to run through for you. In Romans 12, 2, be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Okay, I'm not sure that there's three different wills there. We're just dealing here with the will of God and that which is allowed of God, but not primarily His will. So let me just show you some verses and give you an idea. The will of God is not easy. Look in the book of Colossians. Colossians 4. It's not easy to figure out some things. There's going to be things in every life here you'll wrestle with whether you should or shouldn't do something now. Again, one thing you should be aware of is haste. You should be aware of just doing something in your own will and not waiting on God to give you the okay. There are things that you're going to have to pray for if you're concerned about whether you're called to preach or called to go to a mission field, then you're going to have to take some time, spend a lot of time with God, and figure out if truly you are going. Now, with God wants you to go. But let me take you to Colossians. Is that what I said? What did I say? Where was I taking you? Okay, Colossians chapter 4. And let me go find my verse because I turned in my Bible and lost track of it. Yeah. Let me take you to Colossians chapter 4. And here's another verse somewhat like Romans 12. Colossians chapter 4. And go down to verse 10. Aristarchus, my prisoner, my fellow prisoner, saluteth you. And Marcus, sister's son to Barnabas, touching whom you receive commandments. If he come unto you, receive him. And Jesus, which is called Justice, who are of the circumcision, these only are my fellow workers under the kingdom of God, which have been a comfort unto me. Now watch. Epaphras is one of you. Epaphras was from Colossae, which who is one of you, a servant of Christ, saluteth you, always laboring fervently for you in prayers, that you may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. Now that perfect and completeness there, I fully believe to be a Christian, a Colossian Christian being what a Colossian Christian should be. So, you know, he should be saved, know he's saved, have the right doctrine. But I'm talking about general things here. But let me take you, if I can, to Ephesians chapter 5. And we can talk about some specifics in just a second. Ephesians chapter 5. And go on down, if you will, to verse 17, Ephesians 5, 17. Notice it says in verse 15, see then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time. That's a general thing. That's a general admonition for the Christian life. A Christian should be circumspect. It says in verse 16, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Wherefore, be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. And he follows with, be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. So, you can draw from that some general things. We're talking about general things that all Christians are supposed to be. We're all supposed to be circumspect, right? None of us are supposed to be drunk. We're supposed to live righteous, general, holy lives, right? So the will of God is those things as well. Let me take you to Colossians again, Colossians 1. A little back and forth here, sorry. Colossians chapter 1, verse 9. For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you, and to desire that ye might be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. So, you're supposed to know what the will of the Lord is. Now, there are things that are harder to know. Let me take you to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And notice in verse 3. Okay, for this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that you should abstain from fornication. Okay, so here's the will of God. Here's the will of God. You're supposed to take the admonitions of the Bible, and when it says, be ye filled with the Spirit, and singing to yourself in songs and hymns and spiritual songs, and read your Bible, and study to show thyself approved unto God, right? Those things, pray without ceasing, be instant in prayer, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine. Those are the will of God. The things that God told you specifically you're supposed to do that really generally fits all of us, okay, that's the will of God. And you have to start there. Let me ask you a question. Why would the Lord haste to show you in the next week who you should marry if you haven't developed as a Christian enough to lead or follow whom you're to marry? See, there's some preliminaries here. You're supposed to be what you're supposed to be. It's the will of God that you pray, read, are separate, sanctified, know some doctrine, get baptized after you're saved, join and serve a church, tithe, give, you know, all those things, be charitable to the brethren. All those things are the will of God. Those are directives that God gives us without necessarily saying, this, boom, 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 is the will of God. And then tells you 900 things. He told you those 900 plus things without necessarily saying with, and you know, in the footnote of each one, this is the will of God. So the first thing you should be occupied with is doing what you're supposed to do as a Christian. If you're worried about whether you'll ever be called to be a missionary or called to be a preacher, what you need to concentrate on is doing what you're supposed to do now, and then trust that God will show you in the future who you're to marry or where you're to go to be a minister or whether or not you're called to preach, that sort of thing. Does that make sense? Let me take you to 1 Thessalonians 5 while we're nearby. Because again, these things in the will of God are general to everybody. We're all supposed to have these attributes. We all fail in these attributes. And so you need to work on the things that you can help and see, things you were told to do. And then as far as the more esoteric, more distant will of God as far as, you know, what you're going to do with the rest of your life and who you're going to spend the rest of your life with, all those things, you have to give God time to show you that. In 5:18 of 1 Thessalonians, notice we can start we can start much earlier. Notice just general admonitions. Verse 16, rejoice evermore. You think you should do that? You think you should have a joyful spirit? Pray without ceasing. You think that's a good habit? I mean, you can't be on your knees all the time, but you can pray in the car. You can be instant in prayer. I mean, when something comes up and something comes to mind to somebody that's sick, you know, I have good news. Ron Ralph was diagnosed with cancer months ago. He's now cancer-free. Now, you prayed about that, and just through the months here, I prayed for him every morning, and then during the day, upon thoughts of him, I'd pray for him, right? Just instant in prayer. Prayer doesn't have to be along, you know, you have to genuflect and cross yourself and all that stuff. Just sitting in the car and you think of Brother Ralph, well, Lord, please be with Brother Ralph. That's praying. Okay, pray without ceasing. It goes on to add in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 18, in everything give thanks. Oh boy, that's harder. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. What you're going through is something God allowed. And so it's the will of God. That's sometimes hard to swallow and all that. I get it. But in verse 18, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. And when you're going through something you don't like, don't understand, you can still thank God for it because all things work together for good. Right? So there's tons of ways to apply that. But verse 19, quench not the spirit, despise not prophesyings, prove all things, hold fast that which is good, abstain from all appearance of evil. Now, folks, I know the will of God is only mentioned in verse 18, but isn't the will of God all those things? And all the other things that you can go through and list if you wanted to do that. So, first lesson is do what you're supposed to do, be what you're supposed to be, right? And then as far as the more, the broader, I call it generic, I don't know if, or esoteric, I don't know if it's esoteric, but as far as a calling, as far as who you're supposed to spend the rest of your life with, and whether you've met them or not, and all that kind of stuff, maybe you should just do the first things first and then wait for God to show you the rest. How about that? Let me take you to 1 Peter chapter 4. I have a few more things to say about the will of God in general. 1 Peter chapter 4. And notice verse 1. 1 Peter 4:1. For as much then as Christ hath suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind. There's that mind again. For he that hath suffered in the flesh hath ceased from sin, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lusts of men, but to the will of God. It's not God's will for you to fall for every marketing scheme and every marketing advertisement that comes your way. You don't have enough money to buy all they want to sell you. And if you're operating on the pretext of, boy, I want that and I want one of those and I want a better one of those, and it never ends. Haven't you learned that never ends? That thing that you want, you got it, and now you wish you had another better one. Like a week after. Some folks fall prey to that stuff. That's living after the not in the will of God. It's living after the will of men. It's lust. Verse 2, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lusts of men, but to the will of God. And so, first, the next lesson that you learn is that you don't follow your heart. You don't follow your lusts. You're called to step away from those things and do instead the will of God. So, you got a new car, good for you. Praise the Lord, I'm glad you got it. Use it for God. But when you fall into the trap of just wanting more and wanting more and wanting another and wanting some of those too, you quickly are falling into a trap the Gentiles have all fallen into. Verse 3, for the time past of our life may suffice us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles. That's how you used to live. That's where you were probably when you got saved. If you had the money, if you had the time, and you had all that you wanted, you would have never stopped spending. You never would have stopped gathering stuff. Verse 3, when we walked in lasciviousness, lusts, excess of wine, revelings, banquetings, abominable idolatries, and so on and so forth. But that's how men live. We're not supposed to live like that. It's not the will of God that you live like that. So he says in verse 2 that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lusts of men, but to the will of God. So your first, one of the clues that you have is that you just want it. You just want one because he's got one and because she's got a better one. Then you're probably on the wrong track as far as the will of God is concerned. Nothing wrong with a new dress. Nothing wrong with a new suit. Nothing wrong with a new gun. Yeah. But anybody here knows that stuff can carry you away, right? And covetousness, after all, is idolatry. So it's not God's will that you do that. Now, let me take you on down. Since we're in 1 Peter 4, I need to run you on down to chapter 4, verse 17. For the time has come that judgment must begin at the house of God. And if it first began at us, what shall the end of be of them that obey not the gospel of God? And if the righteous scarcely be saved, where shall the ungodly and sinner appear? Wherefore, let them that suffer, suffer according to the will of God, commit the keeping of their souls to Him in well-doing. So one thing that comes sometimes in the will of God is suffering. And so there's some sickness that you've had you didn't ask for. And there's probably more to come, right? You wouldn't have chosen it, but you got it anyway, okay? And you may wind up with a boss that you never would have chosen. But it's the will of God. You wouldn't have chosen to happen in your marriage what happened in your marriage, and maybe it was not even anybody's fault. Okay, so it is the will of God that we do suffer some things. And just because you're suffering doesn't mean that, you know, you just get to leave. All right, let me take you to 1 Peter 2 now. 1 Peter chapter 2. I just thought it worth a few minutes on the will of God, because one time or another everybody wrestles with it. Totally get it. And there's some mighty uncomfortable times in there, and some times of doubt. We walk by faith and not by sight, but you're not sure whether God wants you to have this, whether you should, you know, where exactly, which Y in the road you should take at this juncture. And what you have to trust is that, you know, we still walk by faith and not by sight. And so you get pushed to a conclusion, and there simply is a choice that must be made. If God doesn't definitively direct you in one way or another, then choose and walk by faith down that avenue, right? Look in 1 Peter chapter 2 and go down to verse 13. Submit yourselves to every ordinance of man. This is the same as Romans 13. For the Lord's sake, whether it be to the king as supreme or unto governors. I mean, think back to COVID and how that went against your grain. Right? A lot of that stuff went against my grain full-time, 100% of the time, every day. And when they said, when Governor Walz said, stay home, I stayed home. When he forced mask wearing, okay, I didn't wear a mask at home, but I wore one when I had to, right? Okay, now keep going here. Verse 14, For unto governors, as unto them that are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of them that do well. For so is the will of God, that with well-doing you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. There's something about a testimony that eventually shuts somebody up, right? And what you're called to do sometimes is just to suffer through subjugation to someone you don't want to be subject to. You don't always get to choose your boss, right? You don't even get to choose your family. You didn't choose who you were born to. You may have been born to two jerks, but you're still supposed to obey them, right? So there's that subjection thing, and this goes against the grain big time, but it is the will of God that you be in subjection to authority that's over you. It just is. Now, let me keep running a few verses here. Let me take you back to something more general. 1 John 2. Verse 15. Okay, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. And that says as much that you don't love God as much as you should if you're loving something else, right? It's not that you don't, that God doesn't love you. But it says in verse 16, for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. Okay, so that will there is connected with you being as separate and distinct as you can be from the world. Again, that's something you can control. Now, you're going to have to go to Walmart or Cub or somewhere. I mean, I totally get it, and the Lord knows that too. Using the world as not abusing it. You still have to earn money to pay your bills, right? Because you're supposed to do that. But the bottom line is it's the will of God that you not be worldly. So again, there's a lot of things you can control, and then there are things you ought to be patient with that the Lord shows you later. For instance, look in Ephesians 6 one more time. We're coming down near the end of this. So Ephesians 6. I wish I could tell you who exactly it is that I was sure that God wanted you to marry, or where exactly the God wants you to be in 10 years, or, you know, in some decision that you have to make about a job, where exactly, when exactly, and how exactly to do that. I wish I could give you that. Again, you're never going to get this thing down to a place where you don't walk by faith and not by sight. And in walking by faith, you want to be sure of some things. You want to be sure you're not serving the world as such. You want to be sure you're not serving the lusts of the flesh as such. You want to be sure that you're doing as much as you can to be right with God. And then you have to step out by faith after prayer and ask God to bless. I'll tell you what I pray a lot with regard to decisions that don't have, that I'm not sure about the timing of at this moment, whether, you know, this should be done right now or if I should wait. I ask God to close doors. And if He doesn't close the door, then I'll keep going, okay? And you're just never going to get away from walking by faith, because you have to walk by faith. Lord is not going to write in letters in your backyard what you should do. He's just not. Got a couple other things to say. Let me take you to, did I say Ephesians yet? Ephesians 6, notice verse 6. Okay, this is hard to swallow for Americans these days. Verse 5. Okay, servants, be obedient to them that are your masters according to the flesh. You know what that entails, right? With fear and trembling and singleness of your heart as unto Christ, not with eye service as men pleasers, but as the servants of Christ doing the will of God from the heart. Okay, that's somebody who is in subjugation to another man. He's a servant. And I'm sorry to say, the Lord didn't quash or exterminate bond service in the New Testament. There are bond servants in the New Testament. Now, we don't have slaves in our country, and none of you are bond servants. But it does advocate that if there were, or if you were, you are still to serve in that vocation and serve your master as if you were serving Christ. So there's a lot of flesh that has to be put down in this stuff. Because even like we said, with the government and the governors that you despise in this world that are reprobates and pornographic and all the other things that you could name, probably murderers and cheats and liars and scumbags, when they make a law, you still have to obey it or else pay the price, right? You coast through enough stop signs, someday you're going to pay a $100 ticket for coasting through a stop sign, because eventually they're going to catch you and there's nothing wrong with it. One of those deals, right? So you still have to be subject. In this case, it's the will of God that you abide in the same vocation wherewith you were called. And he's talking to servants. I'm just saying. Okay? So that always, there's a real quiet spirit after I say that. It's not that we're ever going back to bond service, I hope. But it is a good test for you and for me about whether we really believe the book. Because there is so much propaganda now about so many social agenda things that it's a real good test for a Christian to read something like this and go, oh, okay. Well, if that were my situation, I would be called to abide in that vocation. Look, if you will, in Acts 21. Acts 21. Acts 21. And down in verse 13 or so, Paul is being told on three different occasions by prophets and by the Holy Spirit not to go to Jerusalem, but he's bound and determined to go. Okay? And so down in verse 13, Paul answered, "What mean ye to weep and break mine heart?" They're still trying to talk him out of going. "For I am ready not to be bound only, but also to die at Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus. And when he would not be persuaded, we cease, saying, the will of the Lord be done." And that shows you that you're only going to have so much success in changing people and changing people. As it turns out, Paul goes to Jerusalem. Before he gets the message fully out, he's arrested, loses 2 years of his ministry, right? But eventually, I mean, there comes a point, you know, we get panicked sometimes because somebody's going to make a terrible mistake and they're doing this on their own and it's just wrong. I just know it's wrong. I'm his mom and I just know it's wrong. Well, yeah, but Paul's an apostle and your itty-bitty boy who's this big and 300 pounds is a grown man. He gets to make up his own mind and reap for it if it's wrong. So every one of us, with our children, with our friends, with fellow church members, me as a counselor trying to direct people right, but they get something in their mind, they're going to do it their way, comes a point, well, the will of God be done. Because you're going to do what you want to do anyway, and just pray, you know, the Lord shows him early, if it's a mistake, that it is a mistake, and by the way, show me it's a mistake if I've made a mistake in advising him. Right? Because one thing about the will of God that's true is that going down, taking the wrong branch of the path can lead to disaster. But if somebody really wants to get back, sometimes it's possible to retrace their steps back to the why. Sometimes there's an auxiliary path over back to the main path that if somebody wants to get right and wants to make it right, most usually they can. If they're never quite the same again, if it's not quite the same again, then they can get back closer than they were going when they went off. Right? Let me show you just one more. Look in Romans 8, and then I'll pretty much have to shut up because I got nothing else left to say about it. But Romans chapter 8, and notice down in verse 26. "Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought." So as if prayer is not discouraging enough, I don't really know what to pray for anyway. Great. Verse 26. "But the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings that cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. So what you can know is that while you're praying for something and you don't really know what you're doing, the Spirit knows what he's doing. And God knows what he's doing. And so you may wind up with a prayer unanswered the way you expected or wanted, but with a prayer answered the way the Lord wanted it. And like I said, you know, in a hard decision about taking a job or who you're going to marry, who you should date, or, you know, whether you're called to the ministry or where you should go, that sort of thing, you know, you still have to walk by faith and not by sight. But I prayed before I came here. Lord started dealing with me in Bible school about first of all, Bible. At the beginning of my third year, so my last year in Bible school, some folks from Minneapolis came down, and I had a friend in school that was from Minneapolis, and he said, "I'd like you to meet somebody." And I said, "Why?" He said, "Well, they're interested in starting a church in Minneapolis." And I said, "Well, I don't even know if I'm called to preach." He said, "Well, I'd still like you to meet them." And so I met them, and they asked if I'd be interested in coming up and trying to start a church in, you know, after I got out of school. I said, "Well, I've got another year in school, and so, you know, I'll pray, and we'll see what happens." So I started praying in late August, and by March or April of the next year, school year, you know, it's getting time pretty close to graduate, so I'm going to have to say yay or nay. Well, I'd been praying all along. Now, Lord, you know, I would love to do something for you. If this is not your will, would you just shut it down? Just shut it down. Show me I'm not supposed to go. So the bottom line is, he didn't. And it got to that juncture where I'd prayed that prayer for so long that since he hadn't shut it down, if I didn't now go, it was going to be a lack of faith on my part. And so I came. And you know, I'm that guy that, as far as having some, you know, story about how God called me to preach, I don't have that story. I filled a slot. I guess I was kind of a volunteer. But he didn't slam the door in my face. And here I am today, 37 years later. So, one thing about the will of God, you're going to have people that the Lord shows in some definitive fashions, at least they say they did. You're going to have people that tell you that God showed me definitively I was supposed to go to Zanzibar as a missionary or something like that, and you've never had the Lord show you anything quite that definitive in your life. You know, I walked in the room and I saw her and I knew she was going to be my... God said, "She's going to be your wife." I didn't have that either. I don't think she did either. In fact, I had to pay her to go out with me the first time. No, I'm just kidding. I'm just kidding. My point, ladies and gentlemen, is that, you know, don't be stupid about it and don't be hasty about it. But you need to take a genuine slice of proportion of your life and pray about a big decision, like who you're going to marry, whether you're called to preach, whether you're called to be a missionary, and start asking for the Lord to show you, and without definitively showing you, shut it down if that's not what he wants. And so I'm kind of an open door guy. Go through open doors that God opens for you. If there's an opening in a kid's Sunday school class, and you know, I come to you and say, "Hey, would you think about taking the, you know, 10-year-olds or something like that?" Don't go to your closet and pray God right in the sky whether you're supposed to be a Sunday school teacher or not and all that. Maybe you should just take the opportunity. If there's a reason you can't or shouldn't, I totally get it. But something like that's an open door. See what the Lord does with it. It's a safe place, right? You get to try out your training wheels. You're not being asked to go to, you know, across the country and start a church. Try it out with training wheels. I preached in nursing homes and a kids' Sunday school, kids' church, before I became a preacher up here. Go through doors the Lord wants you to go through. If you get a chance to lead a Bible study, get a chance to preach at a nursing home, something like that. One young guy called me. He was all tore up because he's lonely. He wants to go out with somebody. And he called me and said, I just don't know if I should or shouldn't. You know, ask this girl out. There's nobody here. And I said, well, because I've been praying and praying and praying that God would show me if I'm supposed to. And so I said, well, do you like her? Well, yeah. Well, take her out for a hamburger. And they're married today. It's just that, you know, you can become, that's what I meant when I said, you can become obsessed. You want the will of God so bad that, you know, you go into every service praying about an answer for this thing that you want. And the preacher says something and you go, oh, that's a sign. I'm supposed to. And then the next breath he says something else. You go, oh, maybe not. And you can become, and the same with reading your Bible. You know, you read a Bible, your Bible about something and you see a verse, oh, yeah, yeah. And then the next verse is like, oh, man, I don't know. Okay, if you're playing the game that way, that's probably not the way to go about it. Because I've noticed that younger guys, young Christians that want the will of God really bad, they're really zealous, they're really excited, and everybody kind of goes through that stage, it seems. I've noticed it in a lot of young men, and maybe even young women. You go through that stage where you want the will of God so bad that every sermon, because you're told all the time, the Word of God, you know, the will of God's revealed in sermons, the Word of God's revealed in the Word of God, the will of God's revealed in the Word of God, and go to council, and, you know, sometimes the will of God's revealed in council, and, you know, in a multitude of counselors, there's safety. But you can play the game so much that you're just jerked back and forth like a yo-yo because you keep getting a yes answer here and a no answer there and back and forth, and you're being played by the devil there. Chill out. Take some time. Pray about things overall, okay? That's any questions or comments? Yes, sir, Cody.
Yeah.